very grateful for Dr. Wills and his kind introduction, and I feel the same way about him. Very wise and gifted leader, and one of my great joys over the last 3 years is not just working with him, but being friends with him. As you heard from the introduction, I have five teenagers, and then I still have two 10-year-olds and a 9-year-old, which simply means I didn't really think it all through. each year in my role on this campus gives me more joy and different joys. One of the joys that I've noticed in the last 10 or 12 months is how often I bump into you in this community, in restaurants, at the bank, and other stores, and it gives me great joy to know that you're out there in this community being salt and light for the gospel. The last time I preached in chapel, Dr. Betts found me afterward and said some kind things, and then he said, challenged me by saying, if you would preach out of the Old Testament one time, I'll let you teach New Testament for me. All right, well, let's bracket the fact that I thought that's what he was doing for me, and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves, they have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I love to hunt and fish. I have some fish and some animal heads hanging on my walls in my home. There's one particular animal head that means more to me than the others. About 20 years ago, I was hunting with some friends of mine, and I shot a deer. But I didn't kill it. It was wounded, and it ran off. And it was near dark, and so we set about trying to track the deer. And it was miles and miles and miles and hours and hours and hours. It's 1 a.m., dark. And we're running around with flashlights, and we lost the trail. But we knew there was a body of water about a half a mile away. And so we went and just walked toward that body of water. And we walked around that body of water and finally found the deer. I have in mind in this passage that this isn't just any deer that pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. It's a wounded deer. Because a wounded deer is desperate for only one thing, water. It's a consuming longing. I was in a car accident, a bad car accident, nearly 30 years ago to the day. And I don't remember much because I had a bad head injury, which might explain some things. But I remember laying in the ambulance, looking up at the paramedic, and I said, "Am I going to die?" And he said, "No, you're going to be fine." And then I recalled every movie I'd ever seen, and that's what they all say. I thought, I can't trust this guy. But the other thing I remember, I'll never forget it. I was so thirsty. If any of you have ever been wounded or hurt or in an accident, you're so thirsty. I think God takes our appetitive longings and just reminds us of our need for Him. Every time you drink water, which is multiple times during the day, every time you drink, Jesus said, "I am the living water. If you drink of me, you're never going to thirst again." Every time you take a sip of water, it is a reminder that you need water. You can only go so long without water and then you die. God doesn't need water. You do. Every time you take a sip of water, it is a reminder of your dependence upon Him and His independence. Every time you eat, you can only go so long without eating, or then you die. So every time you eat, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." The bread of life. You eat of me, you're never going to hunger again. But you do hunger. And every time you sit down at a meal and eat, it is just a reminder of your dependence upon God and His independence. Every time you sleep, every night, presumably all of us have to put our heads on a pillow and at least try to sleep, laying there vulnerable to the rest of the world. Psalm 21 tells us that God doesn't sleep, nor does He slumber. Why? Because you are dependent. He is independent. These and other longings and desires can sometimes take us down other roads. My 9-year-old son, Brewer, apparently woke up 6 or 10 weeks ago and decided he wanted to steal stuff. He just wanted to take stuff. My 3 youngest kids go to our local elementary school out in Simpsonville, and teacher called and said, "Hey, I think we caught Brewer stealing Twinkies and brownies and Rice Krispie treats out of all the kids' lunchboxes when they weren't in the classroom. And we think he's been doing it for 2 weeks. Why do you think he's been doing it for 2 weeks? Because kids have been coming to us and saying, "My mom packed me Twinkies and I've got pretzels now." So he was trading it out. And honestly, I didn't know whether to discipline him or high-five him. I mean, this was pretty sophisticated. We disciplined him for it, and he kept doing it. And then my daughters would notice candy was missing out of their purses, and his own grandmother visited, and he stole candy out of her purse. And what is he doing with all this stuff? And we looked under his bed, and there's a treasure trove of snacks and candy that Willy Wonka would be jealous of. His teacher received a cupcake gift and announced to the class it was her favorite cupcake and told little Susie how proud she was to have that cupcake. And 30 minutes later, the cupcake has been eaten. Not by the teacher, but by Brewer. And I said, "Brewer, why are you stealing?" You know what he said? He's 9. He said, "Dad, I just want to take stuff. I just want to take stuff. I said, how often do you think about taking stuff? He said, all the time. All the time. Some thirst and don't know where to go. They know they're thirsty. They don't know where to go to quench their thirst. They don't know that they need the living water. So who will share with them the gospel? Some do know where to go. Some do know where to go and just insist on scum-infested ponds from which to drink. Some do know where to go, but insist on just going to little muddy puddles to satisfy their thirst, where a dog wouldn't even go. That's why Psalm 34 says, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. That's why Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In verse 3, the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me continually, where is your God? This is why I think the imagery is a wounded deer. Wounded deer. The psalmist is wounded. How is he wounded? People are questioning the presence of God in his life. Where is he? Where is he? He says, my tears have been my food. Have you ever been so distraught? Have you ever been so distraught that you don't have an appetite? It's just not there. If you've never been that distraught, just keep on living. There will be a day when tears are your food. Have you ever had anyone take pleasure in your pain? Oh, it is gut-wrenching. You're already in pain, and then you realize somebody is enjoying this. His enemies are enjoying his pain. Believe it or not, at some point in your life, you will have people that will take joy in your sorrow. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And believe it or not, every now and then, there will be somebody who weeps when you rejoice, and who will rejoice when you weep. When you get fired, when one of your kids rebels, your marriage goes through a challenge, there will be some people who actually take pleasure in it, and it will compound your desperation. It will compound your despair. And in verse 4, his despair is further compounded even as he remembers something good. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude keeping festival. It's compounded by his memory of a time when he knew he had joy, when he was in the temple, in the presence of God, with others, singing and dancing and great joy with many others. So he has tasted. And then verse 5. It's a little self-talk here, verse 5. He's talking to himself, why? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This isn't just melancholy. My wife gets melancholy in the winter. She grew up in Florida. She loves the sun. Her first act every single morning of every single day, hops out of bed and opens up every blind in the house. She loves the sun. That's why every winter we have our ritual. She comes to me every winter and says, what do you say? I go to Florida. And I get to the next question, which is the most important one out of all of them, and I say, how many kids are you taking with you? She'll say, I was thinking three. And I'll say, I was thinking five. And she'll say, I was thinking four. And I'll say, I'm still thinking five. And five it is. The psalmist is not just melancholy, he is in turmoil. And why are you in turmoil within me? I'm not there now, but I have been there. Have you? So what John Calvin says, unless God imparts strength to us, how shall we be able to subdue the many evil thoughts which constantly arise in our minds? The soul of man serves the purpose, as it were, of a workshop to Satan, in which to forge a thousand methods of despair. In verse 6, his soul is cast down within him because he realizes how far away he is from the temple, which would have been the presence of God. There's geographic distance. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The depression that the psalmist is in, if you will, draws upon itself. He's overwhelmed. Deep calls to deep. It gets worse and worse. It's like waves, he says, crashing over him. I'm a Floridian. Grew up on the Gulf Coast of Florida, and we would always go to the Gulf of Mexico to go to the beach. And my parents were adamant when I would say, I'm going to go out into the ocean. And they would say, it's not the ocean, it's the Gulf. And then I would say, hey, we're going out in the ocean. It is not the ocean, it's the Gulf. And I thought, what is the difference? What does it matter? Until I went to the ocean. The waves in the Gulf of Mexico are mild, they're fun. Go to the Atlantic coast of Florida, Daytona Beach, after a storm. That's not fun. Those waves are giant. And when those waves come, when they crash, they are crashing on you. It actually hurts. It is painful. Just wave after wave after wave, knocking you down, crushing you into the sand, wave after wave. It's not fun. And then he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I think he's pushing himself to hope. He knows certain things. He's saying, I know God commands his steadfast love. I know God is not fickle. I know that God is not random. He's not indecisive. There is control. He's not out of control. He commands his love, so there's something to this. And yet, in verse 9, he says it. He just says it. I say to God, my rock, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? As with a deadly wound in my bones. This is not a flesh wound. You ever had a flesh wound? It's not nearly as painful as a wound to your bones. A broken bone. I've been cut and stuck. Nothing hurts worse than hitting your shin on something hard. It's a bone to my bones. And he's talking to God, why have you forgotten me? This is at the heart of the confounding nature of depression. It's confounding because it's a seeming abandonment by God, and the psalmist feels it, but he doesn't really believe he's abandoned, or why would he be calling out to him in the first place? He knows he's there, and yet he feels abandoned. Why is he still calling upon him? This is part of the torment and his turmoil. Have you been there? Some of you get here faster and stay here longer than others. And I don't have any good explanation for that, except in a fallen world, there are innumerable combinations of sin and temptation and mood. But I do want to point all of us to someone who uttered similar words. Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? When Satan tempts you to believe, no one understands, no one has ever felt this way or felt it this deeply, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, he knows. He really does know. Now, while Jesus certainly did not have a fallen nature like you and I, he in a perfect way, did experience Psalm 42. He was mocked, abandoned, his enemies scoffed, and enjoyed his pain and suffering. He was separated from God's immediate presence. You know the old hymn? Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, verse 11? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I want you to rest in something here. This is not bumper sticker theology. It's not bumper sticker solution. Just go hope in God. He's really not there yet. He's back to where he started. He's pointing himself to God. He's pointing himself to hope in God. But he's still downcast. He's just not there yet. But he's still saying, put your hope in God. He's not there yet, but he's getting there. So the psalmist here, he's been in the presence of God. He's been there and rejoiced with glad shouts and songs of praise, and he longs for it again. And for you and I, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, rose again. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And yet, we are in a fallen world. There's the already and not yet. We have experience great joy, so we know what that is like, and it all the more compounds when we don't experience joy and we experience great pain. And because we've known great joy, when we experience great pain, it compounds it so that we long and thirst for the new heavens, the new earth. The psalmist cries, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, acquainted with all of our sorrows, cries, my God, my God. So when tears are your food, when your soul is cast down, when others take pleasure in your sorrow, when deep calls to deep, when you're wounded to your bones, put your hope in God and His great gospel. So with Paul, you can be afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Why? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning hungering and thirsting for your righteousness. We hunger and thirst for your manifest presence. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would continually, as we thirst for other things, point ourselves to you and tell ourselves and remind ourselves, hope in God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.